occasionally see the emails. And she wrote on this occasion, and I won't go into her background, but she has come from a terrible background. Her mother is a practicing spiritist medium and still alive. And this lady has been troubled. This lady has been to all sorts of ministers and ministries because she feels affected. There are people in this room, and you've probably never seen a piece of furniture move, have you? You've never seen anything levitate or people levitate, have you? I have. When I've been ministering to people from that kind of background, I've seen a massive piece of furniture rise a foot off the ground and move right across the room. I've seen cats materialize and walk through the room, black ones. Because this man or this woman was demonized. I've seen amazing things happen. I've seen people lift up off the floor and hang in the air because they're being loosed from devils, occult things, powers of darkness. And this lady, and I've learnt something through the years, I've learnt that if a person will not come to the cross, they will not be lastingly set free. It is at the cross that deliverance comes. And I wrote to this lady, and she was asking, and she'd gone to this one and that one and the other one, and she said, I still feel troubled. I lay down in my room at night and go to sleep, and I feel a presence in my room, and I know that it's something to do with my mother and all the occult in my background, and I haven't yet come to liberty. And I wrote to her and I said, ask the Lord to show you what he did at his cross, which was his great baptism, where the devil never got through the cross, and demons never got through the cross, and Jesus took you to the cross, and he took you to your death there, and the demons and the devils never got past there, and Satan never got past there. And ask the Lord to give you a revelation of the completeness of the work of Christ for you. And I had an email back a few weeks later. She was rejoicing. I didn't believe what you wrote, she said to me. But I listened to it, but I didn't believe it. Something like that seemed too simple. Then I heard the CD of a certain preacher here in New Zealand, and he was saying the same thing. And the two witnesses combined together to convince me, and I believed, and I've been sleeping with peace and rest ever since. You see, you've got to understand the crossover. Amen. They saw their enemies dead on the seashore. Hallelujah. And oh, this possession of the promises, beloved. They've moved across into the promised land to possess all of their inheritance and begin to possess it, but only through the circumcision of their flesh. You know, their flesh, their self, their Adam, dead. Hallelujah. Adam, dead. They went through the sea, the Red Sea, the Jordan River, and praise God, they went through, out the other side, were circumcised, and they began to possess their possessions. You can only possess the spiritual realities of who you really are in Christ as long as you embrace the way of death on the self that has been up until that point. And you never get past the cross, beloved. You all understand that I have been and continue to be crucified with Christ, and that's the best thing for you. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is in the mystery of I and Christ. He can't exactly explain it, but he knows that I, that is the self, has been crucified and continues to stay in the condition of crucifixion. And yet I live, and yet it's not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. You understand how he's trying to grapple with this great mystery? That he's dead, yet Christ, and yet it's him. And he and his person is all new in Christ, and going on in that newness and possessing the possessions. You mustn't think that Paul arrived at his final destination. He passed across. You know, the children of Israel, when they crossed that sea of death, that river of death, they didn't possess all their possessions immediately. They had to go in. Hallelujah. And they, is that right? And how were they to evidence the fact that their self was crucified? That they were maintaining the status of being circumcised. How were they to maintain that in their testimony? I will tell you very simply, God gave to them a warrior who appeared to Joshua, and they were to listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. Be taught of him. Walk with him. And follow him as he led them into their possessions. You are given a warrior. You are given a leader. You are given a Christ to lead you in. Amen. Hallelujah. And is there not power for those who cross the Jordan so that you cry to Jesus, give me a double portion of your spirit, Lord. You know, in the book of Joshua, in the book of Kings, you read it, and there's Elisha. And he says, give me a double portion. Give me the mantle. Give me the power. It's a baptism into power. A new power that works in you. A power to bring resurrection. Do you know that about Elisha? Did you know that if you count them up, you'll find that Elisha did double the amount of miracles that and great works that Elijah did? He did double. And that the things that are particularly pertinent in his ministry was resurrection. Resurrection. So much so that even when he was dead in his grave, they threw a body in his grave. Did you read this story? They threw a body in there because they wanted to have to get rid of this body double quick. And they threw it in Elisha's grave. And this body came to life again. Amen. Touched his bones. Came to life. Resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Have you made the transition? Cross, you see. It's wonderful. To cross over into this realm of God. You know, I've turned you to Hebrews 12 here because he's talking about these kinds of things, but in particular, I want you to look about something we forget once we're the other side. All right. Verse 3. Chapter 12. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. It's a funny thing. I think one of the problems with some of us, you see, I've spent half an hour talking to you about the crossover. All right? The baptism, the entrance, the initiation, the pathway in, right? And I've extolled it, haven't I, a little bit? I could speak a couple of meetings on each of those four things and it would do us all good. Me good as well. But I've extolled that, but there is a funny thing in which we tend to sense in our hearts, well, I'm born now, I've made the crossover, I'm a real Christian, I've got the power and my enemies are dealt with and so on and so on. And we get this idea that that's it. That's it. You know, everything will be a bed of roses. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but in some fellowships that you were linked with, and certainly for me, I know that unconsciously many people espouse this idea. They magnified so much this, their beginning, that they thought, that's it. It's wonderful. And we will sail. We will sail from now on. And this scripture here says about Jesus. Now, of course, it's always right to look at the Lord Jesus as your exemplar. And you're told to consider him in verse 3. You're to look at him. Now, you can see that he came from the far glory into this earth, just like you have come from heaven in your second birth. You may never have never thought of it like that, but you came from heaven in your second birth into this world. You came to this world again. You came into this world again. This time you came from the Heavenly Father. And you came into this world, and look what happened to him when he came to this world. He had to endure from sinners hostility against himself. So, I want to tell you about hostility this morning. That you are now living in an atmosphere of hostility against yourself. Now, you're to look at Jesus so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Okay? Two words. What are they? Weary. Faint-hearted. Interesting, isn't it? How living can, and the weight of opposition and hostility that comes in the atmosphere in which you live, can bring about two conditions. A, make you weary. Two, do something into your heart that makes it faint. Anyone know faintness? I have had always, all my life, an experience. At times I have the misery of going on planes frequently. For me it's a misery, because sometimes I have to call for the oxygen. Sometimes I get so faint on the plane that I have to press the button, say to the steward, please bring me the oxygen. I mean, we were coming home a few weeks ago, flying across from Heathrow. We'd come up from Kuala Lumpur, had a couple of hours in the airport in Heathrow, and then came on to Toronto on Air Canada, and on that flight Hazel was asleep, but I got worse and worse and worse and worse, losing my breath and all the rest of it, head down between my knees. I thought, will I get through this or will I have to push the button? And I just managed to get through. Faint. Faint. And hearts get faint. Get very faint when you're facing things. And I mean, there are people in the room here and you know what I'm talking about. Heart gets faint. You've got to consider him. And it says, in your struggle, verse 4, against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, please don't think that the writer is talking about them resisting sin in their own lives. He's not referring to that primarily. He's talking about the fact of sin that's cosmic, and we live in its atmosphere. Some of you are in business. Some of the people you do business with are absolute crooks. They are the embodiment of greedy sinners. Get it clear. I had an email from a brother who met the Lord last year. He's an Iranian, and I met him in a certain country where we were preaching, and he works for a big American company. He's an expert in his field. He's in his 40s. He's just met the Lord, and he was transferred to Shanghai. And we email regularly back and forth. He's only a young believer and a delightful fellow, obviously very clever. And about 3 weeks after he arrived in Shanghai, he said to me, "I don't know whether I can conduct business here in Shanghai, in China." He said, "I have never come across such corruption in all my business experience, in all the countries I've served in. Spain, Germany, the USA, and so on. Here I am I don't think I can carry on. It's so corrupt. The greed is awful. Pray that God will kill these corrupt Chinese businessmen and women so that the Chinese people will have a chance." Now remember, he's only a young believer. All right? Pray that God will kill them. But, you know, resist sin. Sins in your family. You must understand that there is something that is cosmic about sin. There is something that is universal about sin, and it is in the atmosphere in which you live. It is in and on the TV screens. One of the best things you can do for your children is get rid of your TV until they're 14 or 15. Get rid of it. And if they can't handle it when they're 14 or 15, don't let it back in. Because your kids are being systematically propagandized by the TV. They are losing their true identity. They're becoming little automatons that just are totally affected by all the trash and all the manipulation that's coming through the advertisements, the media, everything. They're just being propagandized. That's all. Being trained to be good little consumers. And you're stupid enough to allow it, some of you parents. So that it's disgusting to think of a precious little child becoming a precocious little sophisticate. Got to wear Gap or Oshkosh. Or whatever it is. What a load of rubbish. Propaganda. And you must understand, beloved, it is those corrupt businessmen who are manipulating in order to bring that about. Get real about these things and stop justifying the pleasant manner of killing one another that business really is in so many fields. It's just a pleasant way of murder. We have to grasp this, that we're living in an atmosphere of sin. And it's there in the office, it's there on the TV, it's there. You just think of what's happened to sport. Is there fun? Was there fun? You just think of the best soccer player of the last 10 or 15 years and what he was reduced to in his final game. Reduced by nasty speaking of someone on the opposing team. Do you know the name of this man, Zinedine Zidane? You saw him headbutt this guy. I mean, I'm not justifying it. I'm just sort of saying, but this is what happens. Things are just reduced. Sin, cosmic, everywhere, affecting us. And we've got to resist it. And we haven't resisted it unto blood. Anybody remember a name of two men? And one man who stuck his hand in the fire. They were burning him at the stake. And this man had recanted the truth. In prison, under pressure, he'd recanted and then he reverted. He said, no, this is the truth. And so they took him out to the stake and he resisted sin unto blood. This was the hand that wrote my recantation. Well, and he stuck his hand in the fire and watched it burn. Anyone know his name?
Nicholas Ridley.
Ridley and Cranmer, two of them. But this man's name was Ridley. This is where he was. This is what he did. Resisting sin unto blood. You may not be called that, but we resist. You understand that there's something, and I want to bring this home to us this morning, if nothing else. That every thing that you see, you know, how many of you saw that movie about the girl boxer? Clint Eastwood directed it and starred in it.
Million Dollar Baby.
Do you understand that that was a propaganda exercise to condition men and women to accept what? Not just female boxing, euthanasia. The last 10 minutes is the whole key to the whole movie. It is a systematic propaganda exercise to condition people to accept euthanasia. It's manifested there as an act of pity, poor girl. And poor man who has to go in there quietly into the hospital room with his syringe. And do you understand? This is where we live, in a hostile world. And we have to resist. We have to resist. Now, that's only half the story. You have to resist. You know, your body, your eye gate, your ear gate. These are gates. Your body is a bridge to the sinful world. You carry memories of sin as it was once in your life. You carry remembrances of it. And your body is a bridge. And through the eye gate and the ear gate, the temptations come from the world. And so you have to resist and keep the gates closed. You have to keep the bridge. You have to stand against this. You may not do it successfully all the time, but you can do it through him, because he's telling you here that consider him, look at him. He is the secret. But, amen. Amen. Keep the bridge. Keep the gate. Now, as you do that, and as you resist sin that's out there, this cosmic atmosphere that you breathe of self-will, and some of you are living in it all the time at work. You know that you meet it, the petty bickerings that escalate into vicious cruelty. Hazel always said it was easier to teach boys than girls. Girls are a bunch of cats. That's what she used to say. At one another and so on. I don't know whether that's true. I've never been a teacher. But I do know this, that wherever you live and wherever you move, you find it there. The enmity, the antipathy, the thing that is against you. And there's this bridge in you that sort of relates you a little bit to it. And there's the energy of the Spirit of God and the person of Christ working in you and saying to you, look, you're not of it. You're not of it. You've made the crossover. You're of another people. Now, while all this is going on, God is also accomplishing something else. Because you might ask the question, well, why didn't he take me up straight away once I'd made the crossover? Why didn't he go up to glory? Why didn't he take me up there? Well, you ask the question, and it's a legitimate question. Because he has several reasons. One of them, he wants to leave you here to bear testimony to him. That's one of the reasons. Because he has more yet to be added to his great family. There is another reason too, that while you live in this atmosphere of enmity and animosity and antipathy and hostility, as my Bible says, while you live in that atmosphere, and as you conduct yourself in Christ aright, by the Spirit, through your mistakes and so on, there is a process going on you of beautification. There is a process of transformation that is continuing in you. Amen? Amen? Is that right? Can we find that? Verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Now, if I change the word discipline and say that it's the word child training, do not regard lightly the child training of the Lord. Now, here's my daughter and my son. You have Sunday school in the churches where we have been. You had Sunday school for the children, junior worship, whatever you call it. They go out. Okay, here's a little bit of child training that our daughter and our son did, and all the children in our church. If they had pocket money, do you know what pocket money is? You use that, you know, little... You know, I don't know what we gave our kids, I don't remember. But let's say we gave them, we were living in the UK for part of that time, and so it was sterling. And say we gave them £1 a week. Do you know what my daughter did and my son did? 1/10 of that pound they kept aside. And there was a little collection, and all the children put in their tenth. Little bit of child training. Little bit of child training. Just a little thing like that. Oh, I'm not surprised at all that I had an email from my son-in-law a couple of days ago, 3 or 4 days ago, and he said, Ginny and I feel, you know, that this website's got to be up and going and it's going to cost so much, so and so, so and so, and we feel that as part of our tithe, we want to pay for the 2 years rental of the site. I'm not surprised, because it's a little bit of child training. Still there. And very practical, isn't it? Now, God is child training me. He was child training me as soon as he got hold of me. He was training me in habits. I talked to you about one of the habits, didn't I, on Sunday morning last. He child trained me on that habit years ago. Wherever we are, we do it. When we drive back to Canada at the end of next week, we'll do it in the motel room. That personal time with God. You see, you've got to... The importance of your personal time with God. Stop neglecting it. You young men, I tell you, your studies will flow a lot easier if you've given God an hour early in the morning. You businessmen, your business will be conducted with honour and integrity and with a smoothness if you will give God that hour. But don't neglect your personal time with God. Part of the child training. So when we're in the motel room, we'll do it. We're here, we'll do it. On the plane, we'll do it. Just to read, just to take a time with him who loves us, with our Father. A child trains us on simple basics. Your personal time with God. Do you know someone came to me after last Sunday morning? They're not in the meeting today. And they said to me, and seemed to be an older person who'd known the Lord for some while. He said, you know, God really spoke to me today. I've never had a personal time with God in my life. I have no habit of a personal time with God at all in my life. I was stunned. Do you? You see, some of our minds are clogged. How many of you have experienced this, where you've been troubled about some sort of issue or other, and you've gone here, there and everywhere and talked to this one and that, and then you've just got half an hour quiet in the presence of God and sat there, got up, no answers come, and then your mind is cleared and you've known. I've had that again and again and again and again. Hallelujah. See, you've forgotten the exhortation. God is child training you. Now he's doing it for a particular reason, of course. Can you look down, and I'll run down through these verses, and can you look down to see why he disciplines us? You'll find it. Can you see it? Come down verse 8 and 9 and 10. And will you find the reason for his disciplining of you revealed in verse 10? What does it say? Yes, for our good. But what's going to be good for you? That you may share his holiness. Hallelujah. That you may share his holiness. Everything's got that in view. Holy. Holy. Holy is the Lord God of hosts. That's what they say. Was David holy? David the king. Come on. Yeah. He was. Hazel says he was. She's right. Was Aaron holy? You know Aaron? You heard of Aaron? Was he holy? Yes? Was Abraham holy? What about Elijah? We talked about him earlier. Was he holy? Was he separated unto God? Was he living for the glory of God?
Yes.
But what kind of holiness did he have? Now, one day in Elijah's life, did he start belly aching at God? Did he? What happened to his holiness? Got a bit corrupted, didn't it? His holiness got a bit corrupted. He was corrupted by the attacks of Jezebel. What about David? On the day when he should have gone out to fight the battle, and what did he do? Stay back, which was the beginning of an agony for his soul and for the souls of many in his family. When you sin in your family, it affects your family. The best thing you could do in your family is to receive mercy from God, to be freed of your guilt, and then get right with your family as much as they will permit you. David ruined his family because he didn't go out to war. He committed a sin of sexual proportions and murder and so on. You know what happened. But he found a way back. He found mercy from God, and then he was able to give mercy, and his anger dissipated as he... Amen? You understand? But you see, David's holiness, what was it like? Faulted. Now, what's God wanting to do here? He's working with you that you might share his holiness. His holiness. What's God's holiness like? Oh, Jesus. Man. Son of God. holy, holy, holy. Did they ever corrupt you? Did they? He's working in you that you may become a partaker of His holiness, so that you will come to the states where you can't be corrupted. Amen. That's a marvelous thing. And He has to set us here and leave us here and conduct us through all sorts of torrents of temptation. And He has to lead us by still waters of repentance. You know that He leadeth me by still waters. Is that right? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Is there something about rest there? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Next bit. Huh? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. Did you know that the word for restore there, the root of it is He causeth me to repent. He causeth me to repent. You know, repentance is a whole change of view, a whole change of attitude toward everything, a change from loving the world, thinking lots of this. It's a change. He causeth me to repent. That's the beautiful thing that happened to David. Do you think David would have done it again? Through all the disciplines and chastisements of the Lord upon his soul, God caused him to repent. Isn't that... When did he write Psalm 23? I wonder. You caused my soul to repent. Hallelujah. You see, God is moving in you. He's got this to make you become a partaker of his holiness. His. The incorruptible God. Incorruptible God. Listen, I think you should worry a lot. You should be really anxious and desperately concerned if God is not making you into sons that are incorruptible. Because what if in the eternity yet to come, if you're not incorruptible like God, what if another of the amazing angels should decide what Lucifer decided? And the whole wretched thing starts again. Now that's a metaphysical and philosophical question. But I know the answer to it, so in that sense it's not merely philosophical or metaphysical. Hallelujah, I know the answer to it. You see, it can never happen again because God has got to himself a family of sons that are incorruptible like he is, partakers of his holiness, and they can't be corrupted. And not only that, by all the processes of the revelation of his heart through Calvary, all the angels have brought themselves to the place of incorruptibility. There never will be another Lucifer. There never will be another fool. There never will be. Because everything now knows what God is really like in his glorious invisibility. And no one will ever be able to be corrupted. Because everything will be partaking of his holiness. His holiness. Isn't that a marvellous thing? It's marvellous. And he's doing that in me, that I might share in his holiness. So it gives purpose and shape to my failures. It also gives purpose and shape to my successes that are really his in me. It gives purpose and shape to me having to face the antipathy of the world and its hostility. It gives purpose and shape to me being left down here and living my life and tasting bitterly my own fallibilities and at the same time tasting the glories of his abilities. Yes? Do discovering him more and more against the backcloth of my own shame and weakness. His strength made perfect in my weakness. Hallelujah for his ways. Amen. Glory to God. And I've made the crossover, and now I'm in this life. And so are you. I hope you're in it. Don't be surprised at times the waves and billows roll across your soul of difficulty and so on. But understand the shape and purpose in it all. Hallelujah. So that Satan becomes his agent. Yeah, Satan is one of God's agents. Ah, glory to God. Listen, my brother and sister, you're never off the wheel. You're never off the wheel. You say, but I'm useful to him. I'm a utensil. I'm a vessel for his glory. Yes, but here's the mystery. You're never off the wheel. I'm still on the wheel. He's still shaping. And these peculiar fingers by which he presses in to shape. Amen. That I may be partaker of his holiness. His. Oh, I want to be incorruptible. I want this corruptible to put on incorruption. Praise God. All right. Suffer the word of exaltation. Will you? Amen. Suffer the word of exaltation. An encouragement to you. Go on. What about dear Calvin and his crest? Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. I give you my heart, Lord, eagerly and sincerely. Hallelujah. Remember what Churchill said. I always want to learn. But I don't always like the way I'm taught or being taught. Sometimes it's like that. Amen. And remember, if you're going to be partakers of his holiness, then you've got to have that mercy. It blesses him who gives it as well as him who receives it. Be merciful in your family. Be merciful to one another. Remember, hallelujah, partakers of his holiness. Dear Father, our hearts are, we smile, Lord. I smile. I've got a little bit of a chuckle in my heart, Lord, talking these things. It's easy to have a little chuckle now. Lord, because I can look a bit at life, Lord, and the chuckle is mixed with a grimace. Lord, it's mixed with a sense of shame. Lord, the smile that, Lord, everything has purpose and shape, and yet, on the other hand, Lord, oh, the failures. But Lord, we glory in you that everything has got shape and purpose and that you're on the way and you've got our hearts. I trust, Lord, that you've got everybody's heart in this room. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dear Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. I give you my heart. Lord, eagerly and sincerely. You're training me that I may partake in your holiness. What a prospect, Father. We quiver. Some of us, Lord, when we consider ourselves, realizing our own corruptibility, and to realize that you're working in us in such a way to bring us to share in your holiness. Well, we love your things, Lord. We love your truth. We love it, and we're glad that people are being baptized this afternoon. Lord, and we pray that they shall really cross over more and more in their lives, right through into all that you have for them, and possess their possessions in Christ. And that you'll have them, Lord, as your sons. That, Lord, you've got their hearts. And we pray for that. Amen, Lord. We bless one another now. Amen.